Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
Today we're going to continue in a series that we've been doing all summer long called Sunday School Summer. And it's been this amazing series where we've been looking at old stories and rehearing them in a new way. And we've been digging into these maybe familiar biblical stories that you might know to discover some deeper truths. Deeper truths within them. Yeah, I didn't have a coffee this morning, if you can tell. I'm exhausted. And we're going to continue this morning looking at the story of creation and Adam and Eve specifically. So if you have your Bible or you can join us on the Sky Bible, you could turn to Genesis 1, read along on the screen. And as you find that text, it's literally the very first one, by the way. I want to ask you this question that's really going to set us up for reading the scripture this morning and what God wants us to say. Have you ever found yourself asking questions like this? Is there a purpose for me? Do I have a purpose? Is there a point to the human race? Is there a reason why the earth is here and why we exist? Is there a purpose to my humanity? And specifically, is there a divine purpose for me, singularly? As we read through these scriptures this morning, my hope is that we would uncover some of the answers that God's actually given us in his word to these questions. But before we do that, let's take a moment and pray together. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for all the ways that you've been showing up. And even specifically this morning, Lord, your presence has been so tangible, so real in this house. So Lord, as we turn to your word, God, may we just be attentive to what you want to speak to us collectively and individually, Lord. And Lord, let us not leave here just checking off the list of being at church on a Sunday, but God, would we open to your Holy Spirit transforming us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Genesis 1, verse 1, a real popular Bible verse, the very first one, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. As we look at that question, is there a purpose to it all? I actually think the first four lines of the Bible give us some insight that, number one, there is purpose. Specifically, we were created on purpose. I do not believe that everything that we see, that we have, that we are, to where we've come today, was by a chance or by a mistake. I just can't believe, like, that's a big step of faith. To believe in that we are here meaningless by chance and there's no point to it all. I definitely do not have enough faith to believe in that answer. But I actually believe that God's word shows us that we were created on purpose. And the story of Adam and Eve, it doesn't start at chapter 2. It actually starts in chapter 1. We'll get to that in a moment. And for many of us, we actually know this story pretty well. We've heard it over and over. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school or you're just familiar because of modern media with the story of Adam and Eve. Some of us, maybe you can even kind of recite some of the story. But Genesis 1, the creation story, including the creation of humanity, is so much more than just the Christian worldview and belief of how we were formed. Usually when we read that story, we look at it and say, this is why, or this is exactly how we were formed. But I believe that the story speaks of purpose for creation, not really the how. We don't need to read the entire chapter today, but we're going to go through elements of it as we go through. So to start, I want to talk about the very first word, Genesis. Can you say Genesis? Yeah, Genesis. Remember that band? Awesome band. Like so good. I love Genesis. I can't believe I'm having a mind fart here. It's Phil Collins. Phil Collins, of course, Phil Collins, right? He had the Tarzan soundtrack. It's like one of the best soundtracks of all time. We always play Tarzan on the way to the cottage. Except this year. We didn't. But anyways, Genesis. Genesis, there's a different Genesis. It's also the first book of the Bible. And the word Genesis actually best translates to the word beginning. And the first verse actually uses the same word, the same language. In the beginning, or in the Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this verse is famous. It's really well known within Christian circles and beyond, but mostly for the age-old debate of how the universe came into existence. This is usually where the Christian perspective will argue of how the universe began. But the book of Genesis is about a beginning, but it wasn't written about the primary, it wasn't written to be used as the primary scientific text that many have used to debate how old the universe is and how it came to be. The text of Genesis, especially the first chapter, and especially these first few lines before we even get into the days, is ultimately meant to point us towards the who and the why of creation rather than the how of creation. The Genesis text is not a scientific history book for us to explain how, but it's actually that God has used this text to point us towards him, the who and the why. So I would encourage you, as you read the Genesis text, look at it through the lens of who and why, not just how. So if there was no purpose behind the universe in its creation, it would actually mean that everything is ultimately meaningless. But I actually think in most cases, most people, like I did this morning, probably deny that claim. Even if that person doesn't have a faith in God or a different kind of religion, most people either want to or do believe that there is a purpose to being here. And I think the Genesis story speaks about purpose, the why and the who, more than the how. But I do believe firmly as a follower of Jesus that we are to love God with all our strength, with all our heart, with all our soul, and do you know the last one? With your mind. And God has given us a mind to think, to ask questions, to explore, to learn, even like the big ideas of creation in the universe. It's important to our faith that we love God with all four of those things. And sometimes we're better at ones than the other. But today I want you to really begin, if you haven't yet, or to continue to learn what it means to love God with your mind. Because I think for a really long time, and myself included, we've treated faith like it's blind. We've treated faith like it's blind, but God has never given us a blind faith. He's given us a faith with so much evidence, with so much reason. We have good evidence and reason to believe in the Gospels, that Jesus rose from the grave. They're eyewitness accounts. So the word faith, we shouldn't treat it as blind faith. And I do think there's moments where it's like, God, I have no good reason to trust you right now. It feels like I'm totally going out to ball here, left field, but I'm going to trust you. There are moments like that. That the majority of our faith, God has given us good reason to trust him. The word faith is best described as trust. And when we use our minds to love God and to learn, we can discover this compelling evidence and reason to trust things, even like his word, the Bible. In terms of the beginning and the creation story, we've been actually given good reason to trust God is the creator, and we don't even need to open up the Bible to know this. Because if the universe had a beginning, it would imply that it was created. And when something is created, it implies that there's purpose to it. And the universe is not meaningless. So we're going to explore this idea a little bit more, that the universe was created. First of all, nothing can't create something. Can we say that together? Nothing can't create something. One more time. Nothing can't create something. It's an oxymoron. It's impossible. There's never been a moment in all of history where nothing has created something. It's just not going to happen. There's never been a moment. Now, when I was writing this message, I went, is there a moment in my life where nothing has created something? And I thought about this, and there was one time, do you remember a number of years ago when the Google Home was a big thing? You buy a Google Home, and now everybody's got smart home stuff. And as techie as I am on the church side at home, I'm like, no, I want the normal light switch on and off. We have one fader. We have one fader, but I don't really have a lot of techie things at home when it comes to smart home stuff. Pastor Chad does. You have to actually walk through and you become a bionicle when you go through Chad. So he's got so many cool gadgets going on, all attached to his phone. It's amazing. It's amazing. But I remember we got the Google Home. It was all the rage. You could hook it up to your phone, and now all we use it for is to time boiling pasta, water for pasta. That's pretty much it, which is amazing for. It's a $40 timer. But the The Google Home, I remember we added our phones to it, and you could play your music through it, right? Your Spotify. And I remember one night in our old apartment, our Google Home was out in our living room, and our living room was right beside our bedroom, and we had the door closed for the dog so he wouldn't get out when he was a puppy. And I remember in the middle of the night, and I'm a deep sleeper, ask Maddie, I don't wake up for pretty much anything. Like that thunderstorm the other day, like I could have slept through that totally fine. This music started playing, and it was like people talking, like they were like at a party or something. And it was so loud, and it just started playing in the middle of the night. And I was like, oh my God. Like I was like, I literally was like, what can I grab? I'm in my underwear trying to go outside. Like I gotta save my wife and dog. Somebody broke into our house and started a party in our living room. They don't even know we're here. I was like, I was just so out of it. And that's not what I'm talking about. Cause I understand that that kind of came out of nowhere. But in the sense of creation, something beginning, something being created, there's never been any evidence that nothing has created something. Both the faith community and the scientific community point towards the universe having a beginning. They're actually best friends there. And if something has a beginning, it implies that it was created. But to be created, it would require special requirements in order to create it. And the creator would need these special requirements. And so what they would be is the creator would have to live outside of the limitations of its creation. I know that got a little overwhelming there how I said that, but the creator has to be outside of what it's creating. So the creator would have to be timeless because we know that the universe had a beginning. The creator would have to be spaceless because the universe is actually a place, right? It's an area. The creator would have to be matterless because it's what the universe is made out of. So the creator can't be made out of what the universe is made out of because that wouldn't make any sense. The creator would also need to be incredibly powerful with how complex our universe and precise it is. And we're going to get to that later. And the creator needs to be personal. Why would you want to do something like this? It needs to be personal. Now, we haven't even thought about the Bible yet. And when you think of something that's timeless, matterless, spaceless, powerful, and personal, what do you think of? Go for it. God. Yeah. God. When you think of those things without even opening the Bible yet, there is good reason and evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt that the universe had a beginning and there was a creator who created it. Now, the Genesis story, again, is more about the who and the why. It points to the creator more than the how. But it does talk about the how. If we were to start on, I believe it's verse 3 and go down, it starts talking about the different days, the 6 to 7 days of creation. Isn't that simple? Well, within the Christian faith communities, and even people, I bet, in this room, there's a wide variety of how we interpret that scripture. So I'm going to give you kind of the two big chunks of where people usually land on. And I want to let you know that it's okay to be in either group. They actually, it's not really the end of the world. It's not a salvific issue. But when you learn to love God with your mind, you begin to start to care about these kinds of things, and you'll learn more about this. So here's the two different theories, the two big main theories from the Christian community of interpreting the days of creation, the how of Genesis. So a lot of people will take what's called a young earth position, meaning that the Genesis 6 days is a literal text that we are meant to take as 24 actual days. And that's amazing. That's totally good. Like I can see that God, being all powerful, could totally make that happen. Like he can do that if he wanted to. And then there's another view called the old earth view. And we would see that text more as a symbolic language. And if you read the rest of the Bible, you'll see that symbolic language isn't really unfamiliar. It's all throughout the text. In fact, the very last book of the Bible is very, very, very symbolic, the book of Revelation. And so the young earth, the old earth view, they both don't really matter necessarily in the how, because it doesn't necessarily change anything, but they both point to the who, that there is a creator. Personally, if you wanted to ask me, I probably land myself more towards the old earth view, because I kind of believe that the earth is about 4.6 billion years old, a lot more than if the Bible, if you took those dates literally and added them up, we wouldn't even be close to a billion years. And so I don't necessarily take those days creation literally. And there's lots of other scripture evidence that talks about, you know, one day in the Lord's house is like 1,000 years elsewhere. Remember that song? That was a good song. But whether you find yourself more on the young earth position or the old earth position, It's more about pointing towards the Creator. It's not that it doesn't matter which one that you take, because I think loving God with your mind actually makes you matter about things. It makes you think about things that actually matter that you might not have of before. And so I want to talk about this a little bit more, and there's a great video through the Bible Project that I kind of cropped out, and we're going to watch two parts of that. So we're going to take a moment now and watch the first one.
The first book in the Bible is called Genesis.
And we're going to look closely at the first page of the book of Genesis. It's a carefully crafted narrative about God creating and ordering the whole cosmos.
Okay, let's check it out. Now, the opening line of the whole Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the skies and the land."
Now, your Bible translation might say, "the heavens and the earth." In biblical Hebrew, the word for heaven refers simply to the sky above. And the word for earth does not mean globe, but rather the land.
The ground below us.
Right. This line is summarizing what's going to happen in the following narrative, which starts in the next line.
And it reads, "Now the land was wild and waste."
This phrase rhymes in Hebrew. The land was tohu vavohu, which means unordered and uninhabited. This is the ancient way of talking about the pre-creation state, what we might call nothingness. For the biblical authors, non-existence means having no purpose and no order. And the next line uses another image to say the same thing.
And darkness was on the face of the deep abyss. What's the deep abyss?
Yeah, it's a dark, chaotic ocean. It's another common way the ancients described the non-reality that preceded creation. Now, here's where things start to get interesting, because in the midst of those dark waters, God is present.
And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
The Hebrew word for God's Spirit is ruach, which can refer to wind or breath or God's invisible presence.
So you can't see it, but God is present in the darkness, ready to bring order so that life can flourish.
Yes, and this ordering happens in a series of 6 days.
And I cut it there because we're going to watch a little bit more of that video later. So now that we kind of see a little bit better the context of the Hebrew meaning of those words, because most of our Bibles probably say heaven and earth. They don't necessarily say sky and land. We could see that sometimes the scriptures don't mean what we think they mean, and they can mean something a little bit different. Verse 1 and 2, what's really interesting, happens before the first day even takes place. If you were actually just to read the first chapter of Genesis in order, all of that, which was explained on the screen, happens before day one. So we don't even really know how long that is. So that's why I kind of point towards maybe the old earth, but it's not by chance. It's not by chance that we were here. There is good reason. We're not the sum of an accident, possibly millions and billions of years ago. God, at the very beginning, before time, space, and matter, was thinking about you. You're the last thing that was on his bucket list to create. You were the last thing on his bucket list to create. He was creating all of the universe, and he had you in mind. We are part of one of the most important miracles God has ever performed. We're part of creation. So we know that creation, the story, it points us towards there being a purpose. We are created on purpose. So let's look a little more into the text. I believe our purpose collectively as the human race is to bear the image of God. We're purposed in God's image. So if we were to pick up at verse 3 and read about the 6 days of God creating, and this is where Adam and Eve specifically come into the picture, we learn this. So the first 3 days are about God's three different realms that he creates. So on day one, he creates time with his light that divides the darkness. On day two, he creates the sky and the sea. On day three, he creates the land, including on day three is actually this bonus part of creation where he creates plants and trees and vegetation and things like kale and green beans and broccoli. I don't know why he did that. I don't understand how that was a bonus. There could have been so many other better bonuses at that point. But okay, and then the next 3 days, what God does is he chooses to create things that will inhabit those three realms, which is the sky and the land and obviously the vegetation. And so on day four, God creates the sun and the moon and the stars, and that is actually a reflection of God's light that divided the darkness, just like how the sun and moon are perfectly balanced to give life to earth and humanity. It's pretty cool. And so something a friend of mine showed me a few years ago, and I don't really know too much about this, but I went back in a conversation. I actually recorded us talking about this because I knew that I wanted to look into it more. But have you ever heard about the idea of the expansion of the universe? Has anybody heard about that before? The expansion of the universe? A couple of us. Most of us probably not. I didn't until my friend John showed me. Really what the expansion of the universe is that at the very beginning, the universe has been growing. It's been expanding. It's been getting bigger for all of time up until this point and long after that we are gone from this earth. The universe has been expanding, and it's been doing so in such a particular rate, at such a precise speed that actually allows for things like bacteria to exist, but also that planets, moons, and stars would be able to form. The expansion of the universe is so precise that it would allow for the Earth to exist and rotate around the sun a certain amount of time, away from the sun at a certain kind of speed, that we have the perfect ability to exist. There's actually over 800 very, 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 very specific things that if they were to change in just a little bit, nothing would exist. This is how precise it is. So I want to give you one example. So the speed at which it, we're talking about the speed of the universe expanding. So if that was to change one part of 10^120, and what that looks like is a number up on the screen. So if it's got 120 zeros after the 10. If you were to change that by one, nothing would exist. And that's just one out of the 800 things that make life actually happen. It's pretty cool. So the sun and the moon and the stars, it wasn't that God just created it and then he is so purposeful and precise with his creation that allows us to be here today. It's day four. Day five, God creates the animals of the sea and the sky. And then on day six, he creates the animals to live on the land. And just like day three, there's a bonus creation here where he creates humans. And we're like the climax of his creation. He says it's very good. Genesis 1, 26, 27, this is where we catch up, says, then God said, then God said, let us make humans being in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the livestock, all the animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Okay, we can watch the second part now.
Day three, God makes a special land creature, human, or in Hebrew, Adam. Then God provides all of those plants from day three as abundant food.
Now, over and over, God says what he created was good. But then after making humans, God says that it is very good.
Yes, humanity is the climax of days 1-6. And their importance is explained in the first poem in the Bible.
So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
So humans come up from the ground like the other land creatures. But they're also more. They're God's image, which means that together, men and women embody and represent the Creator within his creation.
God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, ruling over the creatures.
This is the purpose of being God's image, to oversee creation as God's partners and representatives in the world.
Very cool.
Now, after the 6 days, we get a concluding line that links back to the key words of the opening line.
And so we're completed, the skies and the land and all their inhabitants.
Except there's one more day. It stands outside the pattern of days 1-6. It's the big climax.
And God completed on the seventh day the work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and set it apart as holy.
So God rests on the seventh day. This is a standard biblical image where God, after ordering the cosmos, comes to rest and dwell in his sacred space. It's like the whole world is a holy temple where God lives with his people.
Now that phrase, there was evening and morning, it doesn't appear on day seven.
That's right. The seventh day has no end. That's because Genesis 1 is describing God's ideal vision for the whole cosmos.
A place where God lives with his partners to rule the world in harmony forever.
Yes, the seventh day is the goal of creation.
I love that. I couldn't say it nearly as good, and so I just cropped the video to show it this morning. Isn't that amazing? I actually never even clued into that the seventh day doesn't have an ending like the first six with the text, because God's purpose for his creation was to exist in that kind of state forever. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. The fact that we exist in what's all around us means that we were created purposely, and the Genesis story magnifies what our purpose is collectively. Human beings, you and me, our collective purpose is to embody and reflect the Creator within all of his creation. We are collectively purposed to oversee God's creation as a partner and representative of him. What does it look like to be an image bearer? I don't think we've ever really used that word before explaining anything else, to be an image bearer. So another word could be a representative. What it means is that if we want to represent God, we really need to know what he looks like so we could copy him well. And the best way we can do that is to look at him exactly, because he provided the best example. Do you know his name? Jesus. God came down in human form to give us the example of what it means to live out our collective purpose. It's often been said that God is love, and Jesus was the embodiment of love. And Paul the Apostle writes this letter to one of the early churches, the Corinthian church, and he says this in chapter 13, verses 4 to 7 in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. This verse, typically used at weddings, right? It's a really beautiful moment and that, but it's not really what Paul was talking about. There wasn't a wedding going on when he was writing this. He was giving instruction on how we are to live out our God-given purpose collectively as his creation. And ultimately, it's all wrapped up within love. Third thing I want to talk about today is how we're purposed for heaven. So we know we were created on purpose. We know collectively that we have a purpose. But what happens after this? What happens after this? I believe that we're purposed for heaven. The view of heaven is another kind of hard and difficult idea to kind of, and concept to understand. And even it's pretty biblically misunderstood. But the more that we look at the story of Adam and Eve, we'll more accurately understand what heaven is and what it will be like. So if we go to the next chapter, chapter 2 of Genesis, we're going to read first verses 1 to 9. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord planted a garden in Eden. Can you say Eden? This is an important word I want you to remember as we continue. In the east, and then he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, including kale, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then there's about five verses, but we're going to skip that for the sake of time. We're going to start at 15. And then it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat from the fruit of every tree in this garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it pushes me to ask the question, why would God plant a tree that could give humanity the option to break his image? Why would he do that? Couldn't God create a world where we just wouldn't sin? Why would he put a tree in there? It's kind of like, is that like taunting us? I don't know if you've ever asked that question, but I remember wrestling with that question when I was younger. But if we can grasp biblically what heaven truly is, in short, a new version of the first creation, a new Eden, then we can understand why this Eden, this place, needed to exist first. We know that God's purpose for humanity is to rule and to reign over the creation in partnership with him. But because God is all loving, because he is all loving, he cannot go against himself and force his creation to abide by his plans. Because love, it's not forced, it's invited. Love can't be true love if it's forced instead of invited. Now, I know my dog Moose loves me, but about 5 times a day, we lock eyes across the room, and he's sitting there minding his own business. He's really chill, and I'm not. I'm never minding my own business and not chill, and I see him, and I go, I'm going to squish you. And I run over, and I jump on him, and he's like this big golden retriever, and I kiss him and shake him around, and I make him love me, and he just sits there like this, trying to get out. He doesn't lick me, my face back or anything like that. That's not true love. That would be forced. It'd be coerced, right? For God to truly love his creation from the very moment of it, he would have to give us the ability to choose to love him back or not, or else it would be forced. But true love is invited. So from the beginning, God gives humanity this choice to share his image or break it. And this is done in the Adam and Eve story where they eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the 3rd chapter. Heaven, biblically, is understood as this place where God resides, and earth, biblically, is explained as this place where we reside. And at the very beginning, those two places weren't separate spots. They were the same thing. So if you were to take 2 circles, this is God's space and this is creation's space. What he did of the Garden of Eden is perfectly overlap those two spaces. And then sin, the sin of creation, the sin of humanity, divided those two spaces. And then from there on, all the way through the Bible until the book of Revelation, we read about how God is putting these two spaces together. The Bible is about the reunion of heaven and earth, where God and his creation will completely be one again. And if you read the book of Revelation 21, it actually talks about this new heaven and this new earth, or a new Eden. So humanity breaks its partnership with God and in turn divides what was once a unified space into 2 separate spaces. And through the Old Testament, for example, we see little pockets where heaven and earth overlap. And we see that in the temples that Moses and Solomon built, where people would have to make sacrifices for their sin to be able to connect with God again, and his presence would be there. There's this little overlap. And then in the New Testament, we see another overlap, where the actual ultimate sacrifice, the temple of God, but not this building with cool gold statues or anything, it's Jesus, God himself, comes down as a person to pay the sacrifice for all of humanity's sin and opens up a door to begin the process of heaven and earth being fully reunited all over again. And you know what's really interesting is at the very beginning, God gives his creation a choice to follow him. And then when God, in his master plan, comes down himself to save us from the thing that we did that divided us being with him eternally and fully, gives us a choice to be part of that again. It's not forced. I don't believe that God sends anybody to hell. I believe we choose to be with God or not. Hell is the place absent of God's presence, and we can choose freely to go there. Or we can choose freely through the grace and sacrifice of Jesus to be part of that new Eden. It's a free choice. So many of us, we know the details of the Adam and Eve story. We know how he was formed from the dirt or the rib. We know the snake. We know the fruit. We know the sin. But what we can easily overlook is what we talked about today, is the purpose that's displayed for us and to discover. The story tells us that we're not here by random chance. We're not here by accident of a billion years ago, but we were created on purpose. The story of creation in Adam and Eve tells us that collectively we share a purpose to bear God's image and partner with him in ruling over the earth and loving his creation. And finally, one day, because of Jesus, who, by the way, is known as the second Adam, and the word Adam is actually translated to human, Jesus, the new human, comes and makes a way for us to be fully reunited in a new garden place where we were officially always meant to exist. the perfect place of delight, Eden. So what does this all mean for today? We talked a lot about purpose. We talked a lot about some science stuff. We talked a lot about some deep theology. But what does this mean practically for us today? Well, until the day where heaven and earth are fully reunited, fully overlapped again, we're called to live out this purpose of heaven on earth to the rest of the world. We don't have to wait to heaven to start acting like we're in it. We don't have to wait till we see God face to face to begin to bear his image. Your purpose and my purpose is to live a life in such a way that allows others to see pockets of heaven on earth. And we can't do this on our own. It can't be by our own strength or our own ideas or creativity or wisdom. It's by God's grace and the gift of his Holy Spirit. So when you freely choose to accept the salvation that Jesus gives absolutely everybody, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, comes and lives inside you and helps you live out your God-given purpose to be an image bearer, to be a representative of him here on his creation. So as we go through our weeks, our schedules, our to-do lists, our jobs, all the different day-to-day things, my challenge for you this week is that you would seriously think about your purpose. That even in the little mundane things, that you would think about your purpose in everything that you do and everything you say. Remember that you were created on purpose in this giant universe. Before time, space, and matter existed, you were God's master plan. Remember your purpose. You've been given a purpose to share in communion with God. And that when you and me breathe our last breath on this earth, we will be reunited. And then one day, heaven and earth will be one place again. And we live out that God-given purpose for all of eternity. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Look back to the Adam and Eve story, the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin yet. Everything was perfect. There was no anger. There was no hurt. There was no pain. There was no grief. None of those things existed. That is what you are purposed for in the future, to experience that forever. And you have a choice to participate in that. So if you wouldn't mind, I want everybody just in the room just to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to pray for some people in the room today. The first people I want to pray for is that if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally as Lord, you're not a Christian, to make it simple, and you want to make that free choice today to follow Jesus, all I want you to do real quick, and the only one looking around is me, so I can pray for you. So I just want you to stick up your hand. If you've never made that choice before to follow Jesus, go ahead and put your hand up. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it right back down. Anybody else? Anybody else want to make that free choice to follow Jesus? Awesome. Well, Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for my friend this morning who chose to put his hand up to say, God, I'm choosing to follow you. I don't know all the answers. I don't know everything about Christianity or church or God or faith, but Lord, I hear you speaking to me today through your text, through this word, and I want to freely choose to follow you. So that person that raised your hand and everyone collectively, I would like you to just pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace, for your compassion, for your forgiveness. Thank you, God, that even though I am a sinner, you can save me. So I put my life in your hands, and I freely choose to follow you for all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just give a little round of applause? Since we're talking about heaven, what we read in the scriptures, one thing that's super clear about heaven is that it is not this downer place. It's a party. And there's a party in heaven right now because one more person chose to be in that new Eden one day. The second people I want to pray for is that if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor Carlo, I got to get my life right with God. I got to connect with him again. It's been a long time. I'm going to invite our prayer team up today. And so if you're on the prayer ministry, just come on forward. And what I want you to do after I pray and close the service is, instead of praying for you in this moment, I would like you to come and find one of the prayer team members that you probably know. If you don't, trust me, they're all wonderful people. They just want to pray with you and kind of guide you on some next steps and get you reconnected. So, Lord, I thank you for each person today that is going to choose, Lord, to follow you, to put their life in your hands again, to make that free choice of the gift of salvation, to receive it, to know that they are purpose. They were created on purpose. Lord, they have a purpose to bear your image here on earth. And, Lord, that we're purposed for that new Eden, that new garden, that new heaven and earth where, Lord, your presence is fully overlapped with our life. So, God, thank you for all those that are going to make the choice today. And, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that speaks to us today. God, thank you for your voice that's not silent, that still speaks to us today. So, God, as we continue in looking at old stories, Lord, would you continue to reveal some new things to us in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thanks so much for being here. Next week is our kickoff, so you don't want to miss that. And the 10th is our kickoff in St. Mary's. And so if you are here today and you say, I want to get my life right with God, I got to remake that decision, come up and pray with one of our leaders. And if not, we'll see you next week.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.